Amen. I believe we've worshiped through song here tonight already. It's good to be with you once again. I hope everybody got on a handout tonight. I think it will come in handy for you. We'll be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tonight, and I come full. What a passage that this is. I believe we could spend weeks just on this chapter. We'll spend at least four so far, and what a wonderful chapter that it is for the Christian, a chapter that is applicable for everything that we go through, a chapter that takes the doctrine from chapters 1 through 11 and helps us apply it. Paul was so good to us through the Spirit by doing that for us. Romans chapter 12, and I want to read through verse 5 for the sake of time tonight. I think we'll need it. Romans chapter 12, let's read 1 through 5. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're continuing our series tonight on relationships that matter. And we are looking at our gifted relationship with the saints. Our gifted relationship with the saints. Now, before we bow in another word of prayer, I want to pose this question by way of introduction. And I've asked myself this many times this week as I've prepared the message that we will be looking at. What did you do for the body of Christ this week? And was it enough? Students, I ask you, what did you do for the body of Christ this week? And was it enough? What have we done for the body of Christ this week? And was it enough? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you as Matt just prayed, and we're ready to feast on your word here tonight. Lord, it is so deep. It is so rich. And Father, from it we draw truths. Lord, it is that wellspring of life. Lord, we acknowledge that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We acknowledge that it can cut asunder to the heart. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at this passage, as we start to consider our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, I pray that you would humble us through your word. I pray that you would empower us through your Spirit to serve you by serving the body. Father, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our gifted relationship with the saints. We're going to jump on in to number one on your outline, Roman number one. I first want to consider our personal commitment. Our personal commitment. Because what we have studied for the past two Sunday nights, that is the first step on this journey to having a proper relationship with the saints. If you look back to verse 3 of the passage we just read, Paul begins by saying, "For I say." And what Paul is doing is he is linking verse 3 to verses 1 and 2. These verses are inseparable. You can't have a gifted relationship with the saints without having that proper relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, verses 1 and 2, they are the key that opens up the door to our gifted relationship with one another. Verses 1 and 2, they both are the fuel in our cars of service. They are the air in our very tires. They come first because our relationship with the Lord is first. Our commitment to Him is the most important commitment. It is an essential commitment. We must have a commitment to serve the Lord our Savior. And that is exactly why the Apostle Paul ordered the sequence of verses like he did. So I want to look at our personal commitment and quickly review what we learn from the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. We first considered the activation. The activation, when you look back to verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." You see, God positionally activates us into His kingdom through the Holy Spirit and the new birth. And then we see Paul activating us, this progressive sanctification of our life. The Apostle Paul does that through the working of the Holy Spirit, through what he commands us to do there in verses 1 and 2. Paul raises the bar for us for this activation by saying it is by or because of the mercies of God. And that is a direct reference to chapters 1 through 11. The mercies of salvation, the mercies of service, the mercies of the Holy Spirit, all of these gifts that God has given to us for 11 chapters through the Apostle Paul, that is the mercies by which we serve Him. The activation, and then we see the presentation. And the presentation is simply a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. A living sacrifice means the entire being of who we are. That's our soul, our mind, our will, and our physical body are to crawl up on the altar of the Lord. It's a holy sacrifice. This is a pure sacrifice that is set apart specifically to serve the Lord. It's a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, and it is an acceptable sacrifice. It's acceptable to God's objective standard. He sets that bar. He sets the standard. He tells us what He wants us to be. That standard doesn't move. It is acceptable to Him. And then we see the rationalization. We must not miss what Paul says in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The only rational response that we can have for the mercies of God that has been bestowed upon us is this sacrificial life. A life, our life, lived on the altar of God. That's the only logical response. He saved us from sin. He saved us from despair. He saved us from punishment. He saved us from eternal separation from all good and all mercy. So shouldn't we serve Him? And we should. The rationalization. And then we see, last week we started to consider verse 2. And in verse 2, we first see the deviation. The deviation. Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world." The word used for conformed here means to fashion one's self to another pattern. And the pattern in which Paul is referring to is the pattern of the world. The current age, the cycle of time from which we live in, and the one who rules this cycle of time here on this earth, who's the god of the age? It is the devil. It is Satan. So we are to not conform to the world from which Satan is ruling here in this current age. We are to deviate from Satan and all the sin and all the deception, both subtle and in our face, and unseemly acts that he has in place in this world. Next, in verse 2, we see the transformation. Paul says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." This word transform, as we learned last week, comes from the Greek word that we get our English word, metamorphosis. So Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that we as Christians must go through a metamorphosis if we are going to be able to deviate from the world. And Paul goes a step farther than just simply saying that we must be transformed. Paul tells us how to be transformed. He says by, that word by means through the renewing of our mind. That word used from renewing, it means a complete change of mind. The mind, the place of intellect, the place of logic, the place from where we think, the place where the gears are turning. We are to be transformed through the renewing of the very place that we make decisions from. So a true deviation only comes from a true transformation that totally changes our place of reasoning. The transformation. And then we see the confirmation. The confirmation. Paul says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," in verse 2, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friends, we deviate from the world and are transformed by the Word simply because this is the will of God. This is our confirmation from God that we should not conform to the world, but be ye transformed. And Paul uses three great words, three adjectives to describe the will of God. And we must quickly look at them. They are so beautiful. This is our motivation to be in the will of God and to be serving God. First of all, Paul says the will of God is good. It is good. That word good means good in nature, good at the core. This is an intrinsic goodness, and that is exactly what the will of God is. It is good. It is the best for us and the best for His plan. It originates from Him who is all goodness. His will is good. Number two, the will of God is not only good, it is acceptable. Again, this word acceptable is well-pleasing to God. And why did Paul remind us of this again? What Paul is getting at is if we want to please our holy and perfect and merciful and just and righteous God, we must do it His way. We must be in His will. There's no compromise. He requires that we be in His will for what we do to be accepted unto Him. The will of God is good, it's acceptable, and number three, the will of God is perfect. It is perfect. It's complete. That word perfect means a consummated goal. So the will of God in all of its multi-steps that plays out in our lives, it is complete, and we as God's people, we must. It's of the utmost importance that we follow it. So it's upon this commitment, the commitment of verses 1 through 2, this sacrificial life, this life that's been transformed by the renewing of our minds, that our gifted relationship with the saints is built. Our personal commitment. Number 2, Roman numeral number 2, we then see the correct humility. The correct humility. Look to verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, what Paul is doing there in verse 3 is he's giving us four building blocks for having the correct humility. And it's upon these four essential building blocks for the Christian that our ministry is built. That our ministry to one another is built. The first building block we see is we are gifted by grace. We are gifted by grace. Paul says this at the beginning of verse 3 when he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Grace, or charis in the Greek, it is used here, and the meaning of it is speaking to something that is undeserved. We say that grace is undeserved merit. We are saved by grace. We didn't deserve to be saved, but God looked down and he bestowed his grace upon us, even though we didn't deserve it. God, who is unprovoked by us, by the way, or any other creature, he decides in and of himself of whom he will freely bestow his grace upon. And after he bestows that saving grace, he bestows upon us this serving grace. What Paul is saying is that he nor any of us has earned the right to be gifted. No, we've not earned that right. We've not earned the right to have spiritual gifts. He is acknowledging that these gifts come from above, from the Father who gives good gifts. These gifts, they're unprovoked, they're undeserved, and they're from a gracious Father given to his needy children in order for them to be used in his needy church. We are gifted by grace. Secondly, this second essential building block for correct humility is we are commanded to correctly think. Correctly think. Look back to verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So Paul is commanding every man. That's all of the brethren, the saints. He is commanding all of the saints here in this context of the gifting of spiritual gifts. And if you think about that, that is humbling all in and of itself. You see, this is a subtle reminder that all of the brethren are gifted. If they weren't, Paul would not be writing this to every man that is among you. Friends, there's no respect of persons with God. He does not give his favorite child a coat of many colors. God does not reserve the best blessing for the oldest. God does not gift a few with spiritual gifts. All of his children are gifted in some way, some shape, some form, and some passion. Some way, some shape, we're all gifted. I got tongue-tied there, but we'll get over it. So all the saints are gifted. Every single one of us are gifted in some way. What Paul is saying is that we, as gifted saints, we must make an honest estimation of those gifts. That's what he means when he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, really, this can go two ways. And I'm going to use a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at how that we could start to think more highly than we ought to think about these spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and just a precursor to this passage, be mindful as we're reading through this passage that the church there at Corinth, they struggled in this very area of thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think, especially in the realm of spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth had braggers and actors. They desired gifts other than what God had gifted them with. And then they denied gifts that God had given unto them. So with that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And then Paul poses these questions. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? You see, Paul asks three rhetorical questions there in verse 3 that must be answered in our minds if we are going to correctly think about the gifts that God has gifted us with. The first question we see in verse 7, Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" You see, Paul is pointing out those who think they are superior because of the gifts that they received. They think if I have a spiritual gift, then I'm way up here. And those with serving gifts are way down here. You see, they thought more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Then the second question we see, Paul asks, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Paul is pointing out those that are using gifts that they did not receive. So you may have had somebody serving, using the gifts of service, but yet they were called to preach and teach and use those gifts of speaking, and they're using these gifts so much to the neglect of what they should be doing. And then Paul comes out and makes a demonstrative statement, really, with this last rhetorical question. He says, "Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not receive it?" Let me put this in terms that we can understand. The Legacy Standard translates that question like this. It says, "And if you did receive it," speaking of gifts, "why do you boast as if you had not received it?" You see, these are those people who you go up to and you say, "Well, you did a good job," and then you get this story, "Oh, I'm just a speck of dust, I'm so lowly, I don't deserve your thanks, I don't deserve anything you say," and all of this stuff. You see, they want to act more lowly than they really are. So Paul condemns those who think their gifts make them superior, those that always try to use their gifts to make us feel small and insignificant. These are those people who are gifted with the speaking gifts, talk down to those who are gifted with service, or those who are gifted with service who talk down to those who are gifted with speaking gifts. Paul condemns those that are gifted with something. They claim they're gifted with something, but yet they're not. And then he condemns those who try to pull the humble card to the extreme. You see, if we've served the Lord faithfully, and we've served him to the best of our abilities, and another brother or sister in Christ says thank you, it's okay to say you're welcome. You're welcome. I enjoyed it. That was an honor to be able to serve the Lord and to do what the Lord wants me to do. Friends, we must think correctly and accurately about our gifts. If we're gifted with speaking gifts, we must be, in turn, be thankful for them and boldly speak the word of God. If we're gifted with gifts of service, we must in turn be thankful for them and faithfully serve the Lord all of our days. It's quite simple. You and I must humbly accept the gifts we have, faithfully use them for the glory of the Lord, and expectingly yearn and look for results. We are commanded to think correctly. So if we want to have this correct mind, humble mind, this correct humility as Paul is speaking of, we must first realize that we are gifted by grace. We must next think correctly. Now turn back to Romans chapter 12. I want to draw from this verse our third building block of correct humility, and it is we are commanded to soundly judge. To soundly judge. Look back to verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." That phrase, to think soberly, it means to think with a sound mind. And in this context of these gifts and how God has gifted us, we are to think soundly and accurately and correctly about ourselves and about our gifts. I love how MacArthur defines this phrase, but to think soberly, in his commentary on verse 3. And he says, and I quote, "To think of ourselves with sound judgment leads us to recognize that in ourselves we are nothing at all, but that in Christ we can be used to the glory of God through the gifts of the Spirit bestowed on us." MacArthur goes on to say, "We must realize that from ourselves, from our fleshly humanness, nothing eternal can be produced, but that in the power of the Spirit, we can be used to build the kingdom and honor the King." Friends, this is judging soundly what God has gifted us with. D on our outline, we are not only to judge soundly, but we are to be empowered by God. We must realize that we're empowered by the one who has all power. Look at verse 3. We cannot miss this last statement that he made. Let's start at the beginning. "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And here it is. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." That is an amazing statement of empowerment for the believer. Because when you sit back and you think about the fact how in the world can I adequately honor the Lord in and of myself with these heavenly gifts that God has given me? And the answer is, we can't. None of us could. None of us could even come close to honoring Him. That's why we use our gifts, as Paul says, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. You see, Paul wasn't talking about saving faith here. He's talking about serving faith. Paul is saying that God has literally allotted each believer the capacity to serve Him with the gifts He has given them. This is such an amazing thought. This means that whatever gifts, or more accurately stated, whatever mixture of gifts we have been gifted with, no matter what they are or how many that they are, God Almighty has measured out and given us, each of us that are truly saved, the amount of serving faith needed for us to exercise those gifts. You see, God is the one who fills the gas tank of our car of service. God is the one who provides the electricity to power our service for Him. God is the one who strengthens our service for Him. He gifts us, and then He empowers us to use those very gifts that He has given unto us. So what does that mean for us? I'll be blunt here. We stand without excuse. If we are not serving our Lord and Savior with the gifts that He has given us, we are clearly out of the will of God. We are living in sin, and really, we're flat out lazy. Lazy. There's nothing more or nothing less. God has done it all. He's empowered us to use what He has given us. The correct humility is found by realizing we are gifted by grace. We are commanded to think correctly. We are commanded to judge soundly. And we are empowered by God. The correct humility. We looked at personal commitment, correct humility. Number 3, Now let's consider unbreakable unity, unbreakable unity. Look back to verse 4 and 5 of our passage. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So four times in two verses, the word "one" is used. Three times in two verses, the word "members" is used. Two times in two verses, the word "many" is used. You put all of that together, and what do you get? Unity in diversity. You see, we are many members in one body of Christ. We hold many offices in one body of Christ. We fulfill many functions in one body of Christ. We have been gifted with many gifts in the one body of Christ. But with all of our many differing gifts, and all of our many personalities, and all of our backgrounds, and all of the experiences that each and every one of us has been through in our life, we must never forget that we are one body, the body of Jesus Christ. Paul goes back to his analogy of the body that he used back in verse 1. "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So if you think about that in verse 1, he was talking about us giving all we are, soul, mind, will, and body, to the Lord on the altar to be sacrificed for him as God sees fit. Now Paul comes back to that analogy of that body in verses 4 and 5, and he likens the entire body, the human body, to the body of Christ with its many members that have many offices or many functions. But all of these members of the body must function together. And here, my friends, lies the greatest challenge of the church today. It's the greatest challenge of our church. It's the greatest challenge of every church around the corner, every church down the street. Here is where pastors and teachers and ministry leaders spend most of their time, constantly trying to encourage and push people to really function in the body of Christ, to use the gifts that God has empowered them to use in the first place, to push people to pull their weight, to use what God has given them in the body. We're constantly contacting those who are living in sin because they won't come to church like they should. And then on the flip side, we're constantly trying to get those who do come to do something. And sometimes it's like squeezing blood out of a turnip. Amen. Because there are some Christians who are perfectly fine in their own little world, sitting in their own little pew and leaving out that door and going right back to their own little home. You see, this is selfishness. And I'm blunt, and you know I'm blunt. So if you do nothing more in the church than sit in a pew, it's selfish. You have been gifted with gifts. God has measured out the ability to use those gifts that you have. And I need your gifts. You need my gifts. We need one another. We cannot be selfish. We cannot neglect our duty to serve the Lord by serving His church. Our gifts are from God. They flow through us and into one another. Peter keys in on this very thing in one of the most beautiful passages, I believe, in the entire New Testament. He says in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, "As every man hath received the gifts, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, this verse is in the context of spiritual gifts. So the gift that Peter is referring to, it is the same gifts or those same gifts that Paul is referring to back in Romans chapter 12. We have received this gift, so we must minister our gift one to another. Why? So that we will be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what a manifold is? It's a block. You could say a block that has multi outlets coming out of it. If you open up your hood and you look at your engine, you'll see an intake manifold that has many outlets. You see, that's what we are. God has gifted us with these gifts, and through us, through all of everything that we are, we serve the Lord through these outlets and through the church. We are to be good stewards of this manifold grace of God. Peter is pointing out, just like Paul did, that God's grace, this unmerited favor, comes through a variety of gifts given to a variety of saints. And Peter leaves no one out. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister. Every single one of us were gifted with spiritual gifts. And as we will see next week, more than likely, you are gifted with many gifts that make you uniquely you, that make me uniquely me. And it's in our uniqueness and in our variety that we become so valuable to one another, that we are so valuable to the body of Christ, that we are so valuable to the work of Christ through His people. Friends, Christianity is no spectator sport. Christianity is not like basketball where only five people on the team play at a time. No, it takes everyone on the court at all times for this team to function as one unified body. So yes, when you or I miss church, the whole body suffers. Yes, when you fail to use your gift, or I fail to use my gift, the whole body suffers. When we choose to be lazy with our gifts, the whole body suffers. Yes, if you choose to murmur and complain and hinder others from using your gift, the whole body suffers. You see, we can't do it alone. We are one gifted body that must be united together, flowing God's grace into one another through the spiritual pipes of spiritual gifts. Unbreakable unity. So if you think about what we've learned tonight, we have said that our gifted relationship with the saints must start with a personal commitment. A personal commitment of sacrifice of our soul, our mind, our will, and our body to the very one who sacrificed his all for us. It's a personal commitment. And we've said that this personal commitment is a commitment to be transformed through the renewing of our minds, which means we must read and study and learn the Word so that our gears will tick right in our evil heads. We must read the Word to be renewed in our minds. Personal commitment. Then we said we must have a correct humility, and this is a humility that is only found by realizing that we are gifted by grace, by realizing that we must think correctly about our gifts, that we must judge soundly our gifts and how to use them, and we must realize that we are empowered by God to use the gifts He has given us. It's in all four of those qualities that we will have the correct humility. And then we talked about unbreakable unity. And this unbreakable unity, it is created by a bond of deep dependence on one another for the gifts that God has given us. So what about the application, the serious application? And for the application portion tonight, I want to start by reading an article that I read, a few portions from this article. I ran across, and this is from the New York Post. I don't much care for the New York Post. I think they're as liberal as they come and don't line up with just about anything that I believe. But this article was written by an editor from the New York Post. But I think that it'd be good for me to read it and see where I'm trying to get here. So this article says, a petite Brazilian woman is undoubtedly feeling a lot lighter after doctors removed an almost 100-pound tumor that she had been living with for 5 years. The unnamed patient, who stood 4'9" tall and weighed 330 pounds, had reported to the clinic after suffering from shortness of breath, allegedly caused by the massive mass. There, at the clinic, the doctors discovered that her midsection harbored a tumor weighing 100 pounds, as much as a baby hippo, and comprising nearly a third of her body weight. The article goes on to say, after a brief evaluation, the team decided to remove the titanic tumor immediately. The surgeon said, there were about 13 or 14 people in the operating theater. The whole hospital mobilized to perform the procedure for the patient. He said, it was the biggest tumor I have operated on and certainly one of the biggest that anyone has ever removed, said this surgeon who had nearly two decades of experience. 2 hours later, the mammoth mass was extracted and the patient is stable and breathing without the help of any equipment. You see, this tumor, even though this tumor was benign, it was robbing this poor Brazilian woman of her health. It was robbing her of her mobility. It was robbing her of how that she is perceived in the community. It was robbing everything that she had. It was keeping her from living life to her fullest human potential. This benign tumor was literally sucking the life out of her. Friends, this is such a picture of the church today. You see, the church is not so much full of cancerous cells, bad cells that so much fight the body. But the modern day church is full of benign tumors that suck the life out of the church. There are more gross in the church that gorge themselves on the blessings and benefits of the church at the expense of the rest of the body. You see, there are too many Christians in today's church that will willingly bring nothing to the table Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday night after Sunday night. And friends, this is an outright neglect of our spiritual duty to serve the body of Christ. What am I getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. You are gifted. I'm gifted. And we together must all use our gifts in the context of the church, on the people of the church, all for the glory of the head of the church. You know, during the First World War, there was a poster created by a man by the name of James M. Flagg, and it really became an inspiration for more than 2 million troops to join World War I and fight in France. It is the famous "I Want You" poster. It pictures Uncle Sam with his finger pointed at you, serious face pointing at you as if to say, you are needed. You have a duty to self and the country. You need to join the war. You need to get into the fight. You need to be a part of preserving freedom. Well, I'm here tonight to tell you the same thing. You are needed. No one else has the mixture of gifts that you have. I don't know what kind of unique mixture that God has conjured up in some of us, but it's unique and it's needed in the church. You're needed. And not only are you needed, you're valuable. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to me. You're valuable to this church. And because of that, we must be thankful. You're not only needed and valuable, but you have a self-duty. You've got a duty to yourself. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to God to get to work in the church. You have a duty not only to self and to God, but the church. You are a member of this local assembled body of Christ that must function together as one body. So you must bring what you have to the table. Use what you have to help me function so that I can function and help you function. And not only do you have a duty to the church, but you and I must join the war. Because we do not fight against visible foes. We fight against principalities. We fight against that which we cannot see. We fight against the age of this world. The age that is trying to steal our children from us. The age that is trying to break up our marriages. The age that is trying to destroy our church. The age that convinced us to shut the doors of the church for over 2 or 3 months in 2020. That's the age that we are fighting against. We must be in this war and be in this war together. And not only must we join the war, we must preserve freedom. You see, it's up to all of us to use our gifts to ensure that the church stays healthy and tumor-free and cancer-free so that we can freely serve the Lord together as a unified body of Christ. You see, God has measured out the faith that we need to fully serve Him. The ball is clearly in our court. If we sit back and think about why we don't serve God to our fullest capacity, we could think up several things. And I've not been in ministry for a great many of years, but I've already narrowed it down to two things. There's two reasons that people don't serve the Lord. Number one, they don't know enough of the Word. You see, this word renews our minds. It changes how we think. It changes our minds so that our will follows our mind and then our body follows our will. People don't serve because they don't know the word of the Lord. And then number two, people don't serve because of a lack of time due to the world. So I'll leave us with this prayer. And it's at the bottom of your sheet that we passed out. And it's a prayer written by John Piper. John Piper prayed this: "Fight for us, O God, that we not drift numb and blind and foolish into vain and empty excitements. Life is too short, too precious, too painful to waste on worldly bubbles that burst. Heaven is too great. Hell is too horrible. Eternity is too long that we should putter around on the porch of eternity." I don't know how close heaven or hell, if you're not saved, is for each of us that is here tonight. But I do know that there's no time like now to start serving the Lord. I do know that my Bible tells me that today is a day of salvation. And so if you're here tonight and you're not truly saved, you're thinking, "I don't want to do what you're saying. No way, I want to serve with this group of people." I'm telling you, you better search your mind and search your hearts to see if you're in the faith, because this is a wonderful group of people to serve with. And we're going to love the Lord and we're going to serve together. If you don't want and you don't have that desire, get in the Word of God and it will transform your mind. You will be renewed. You will see new mercies every single day. That will and that desire, it will come the more that you read the Word of God. So I started off tonight by asking, what did you do for the body of Christ this past week? And was it enough? So before I pray, I want to ask you this. What will you do for the body of Christ this coming week? And will it be enough? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful to have the opportunity to be in your house, to be with your people. Lord, to be around a people that truly love you. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would humbly realize that we're not serving you to the fullest extent that we could serve you. I pray that we would realize that we're still sinners, that we depend and we rely on your grace. We rely on your grace to help us serve you. And Father, I pray if there's anybody in this sanctuary who does nothing more than come in this place and sit on their pew and go back to the house, Father, I pray that your Spirit would stir up within them a desire to serve you, would stir up within them a desire to serve your people. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here who don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would convict them. Convict them so that they realize that they're heading straight for the pit of hell if they don't cry out to you to save their soul. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for your Son. It's in his wonderful name.